Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to Titus, chapter 3, and verses 1 to 15. So these are instructions of Paul to Titus in regards to how he was to conduct himself in the midst of the church and in terms of his ministry. And so Paul concludes in this chapter, remind them, that is to remind the members of the church, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Neapolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Dear people of God, here's a passage for us, and very appropriately so, since we are beginning another year of ministry, that we take heed to the message that Paul has to this young minister in a church of how to carry out sound ministry, how it is that he was to function in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of things he needed to stress, what kind of things he needed to focus on as he ministered in this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul begins, and sad to say, very appropriately for our circumstances, with these verses, that remind them, in other words, remind Christians, remind members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be subject to rulers and authorities. That is, to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We are to be light and salt of the world. We are to be an example to this world of how we live. We need to be examples to the world of how it is that we are to be citizens in a nation. God did not create a humanity where there was anarchy. He didn't create a humanity where there was no law and order. that everyone did their own thing. And you may say, well, but circumstances are different today. You think the circumstances were any easier when the Jews were living under the Roman rule? That they had it easy? That life was so simple and peaceable for them? It wasn't. Not at all. Romans were cruel. Look what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through their hands that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Paul knew that. The church knew that. And yet, Paul says, remind the believers that they need to be subject to rulers and authorities. And who were those except the Romans? That's who they were. So it wasn't easy for them. Just as you may think it's not easy for you. You may say, look at our government. Look at the things they're saying. Look at the things they're proposing. But that is no excuse. That is no justification for us not to be subject to them. That's no excuse for us to act in ways that are, how can I say it, rude. Ways that show that we don't, that we show, that we insult our leaders. That we would in any way condone or rejoice when acts like the acts of yesterday are committed. Even if it's somebody that is so, we might say, far left. Even if somebody is somebody that generally is despised by in terms of their views. No. We can disagree with people. As we do. When it comes to areas such as abortion, for example. It's hard not to let our emotions run and get excited over these issues. These are not just abstract issues where we say, oh, well, that's his view, this is my view. No. People are being destroyed. It does involve the emotion. But not to the point that we act wildly and we break God's law as some have done in the past, where they have taken things into their own hands and killed those that are pro-abortion. That's not the way the Bible teaches us. That's not what Paul says. We're to respect authority. Why? Because rulers are ordained by God. Now you may say, well, how can that be? They're not believers. No. All authority in this world is ordained by God. And they are responsible for that authority that God gives them. And though they may be unbelievers, that doesn't mean they're not responsible for what they do. They will be held accountable by God. And there's a certain sense that they're held accountable by us by being voted out of office. But they're not held accountable to us to the extent that we can attack them. No, that we cannot do. We have to respect the fact that they are representatives of God's authority so that we might live in a country where there's law and order. And so what Paul is saying to Titus to tell the people, as I say, is very pertinent for us, and we should take that to heart. That as Christian people, as believers, we need to be model citizens for other people to emulate. And though we can say things that they disagree with wholeheartedly, they must never, never be able to lay a charge against us that our hearts are filled with hate towards them. Not at all. But think about it. How will we ever preach the gospel to such people if they see us acting in these ways in the arena of politics or anything else or at work. If we don't act as decent people in these areas, how is it when we're dealing with Christianity and we're talking to the same people about the gospel, how will they ever take seriously what you say? They won't. They'll just take whatever words you have and it'll just fly by them because they know those words have no application in your life. They've made no difference to your life. So why should they believe? Why should they have any hope that these are going to make any difference to them? It didn't make any difference to you. So you see, our discourse in politics or our discourse at work or at school or anywhere else in business, our discourse is itself a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in every area of our life, we need to be careful. We need to be obedient to God. We need to respect authority on every level. We need to respect authority in the home. If you're a believer and your parents are not, and you are not obedient to your parents, and you do this and you do that, how in the world are you a witness to your parents? How will they ever become Christians? By looking at you when you're disobedient. You know what they will say? Even though they've never read the Bible, they'll say, the Bible says children ought to be obedient to their parents. What happened? I mean, you claim to be a Christian, but you're not being obedient to your parents. So it will undermine our testimony. And that's what Paul is concerned about. He's saying as Christians, we need to be mindful of the order that God has created in this world. And it's an environment where there's law and order. He wants government. And so we as Christians need to promote that. We need to show that that is God's way, and we respect God's way. And even though things don't go the way that we think that they should, we trust that God knows what he's doing. And so, yes, we express views that are contrary to what others may be saying, but we always do it with respect. And we always do it with love towards them. We want them to change. We don't want to beat them into the ground. They're not enemies that we want to destroy. They are people that we want to save. And so we always have an interest in their well-being. They don't always have an interest in our well-being. But then what do we expect? They don't have the grace of God in their hearts. That we understand. But we are the ones that claim that God has changed us, changed our hearts. And so we need to reflect that. So we need to be obedient. We need to be supportive. We need to pray for our representatives. And as I say, look at yesterday's shows what pressures they live under. What how difficult it is to serve in this country in these days. And as people say, I don't know why anybody would run for office. I mean, it's a thankless job. Half of the nation is going to hate you for it. So why do it? Good question. But we need to be supportive. And how can we do that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would give them wisdom, even though they may be unbelievers, that God would guide them, that God would so lead them to rule and make laws that are in agreement with God's word and not anti-God's word. And so we pray for them. We don't give up. We don't say they're terrible and we never bring their names up before God by way of intercession. I mean, we're living in disobedience to God's word ourselves then. Paul says we need to pray for our leaders. So the question is, when have you prayed for your leaders? I mean, we do so as a church in our congregational prayer. At times we pray for our leaders. There should be no shame. We should not be ashamed of saying we pray for our president. And people say, what did you say? What do you want to pray for him for? No. That's what the Word of God says. As I said, we may disagree with their policies and views, but we pray, since they are leaders of our nation, we pray for them. That God would help them, that God would strengthen them, that God would grant them wisdom. We complain when the president is somebody else and that the left doesn't like. We complain that they don't have respect for the officers, the leaders. And yet we do the same when the tables are turned. No, you can't have it that way. So we have to be the examples. We can't expect them to be the examples. They don't have any power to do so. They're sinful, right? They're against God's word, and they don't have the God Spirit working in them. So we expect that they're not going to be able to do it. But they need to see it in us, so that they may hear the gospel and believe and may be transformed by the gospel. And besides, as Paul goes on to say, why would we have this air of superiority over them? We were exactly like them at one point. I mean, for us to act that we're so intelligent and so insightful and we know best for everyone. Well, wait a minute, you didn't know best for everyone before. You were just like them. Did the church despise you? Did others despise you and trample all over you? Or did you hear the gospel? Did you hear from those that were different than you, loving you and caring for you, taking the time to speak to you about the gospel, and help to explain to you the scriptures and the wonderful acts of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? They did, didn't they? They showed patience and love. And ultimately, of course, God showed patience towards us. We were disobedient. But God didn't give up. God didn't say, forget about him, forget about her, forget about that nation or that nation. God was gentle. And God showed kindness to us, as Matthew says. The sun comes up on the righteous and the unrighteous. God doesn't withhold the sun and the blessings of the creation, so that they only go to Christians and not to unchristians. He shows that to them too. So the way that God was merciful to us, there's a lesson in there for us. Just as we have freely received, we need to freely give. Just as we have been showered with God's love and forgiveness, we need to be that way with others too. And not be intolerant when we're dealing with other people. Just like the parable of the two stewards, the one that was forgiven by the king so much went out, but he didn't learn his lesson, because when he came across a fellow steward, he grabbed him by the throat and he wouldn't forgive him at all. He put him in prison until the last cent was paid. And that was such a disappointment to the king and to all those around him. And the king was angry and he put him in prison. He said, I forgave you all of this, and you turn around and do that? So when God has forgiven us and been merciful to us, there ought not to be this air of superiority with which we go into the world and look down upon them as though they're so filthy and dirty and defiled, just like the Pharisees. We don't want them even to touch us, never mind have any kind of dealings with them. What did you expect? When people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the kind of people they're going to be. They're sick. They're dying. They're perishing. They need help. They don't need condemnation. They don't need us turning our nose at them. They need us to come alongside them and be merciful, peaceable. Not condoning what they do, I'm not saying that. But to correct them, to speak words of truth, but speak words of truth in love. And so Paul is saying, look, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a role to play in this arena as well. And the same role, which is to be light and salt, to be example. And so, as I say, in our nation, we need that so desperately because things have become so tense. And as I say, sad to say, Christian people get just as intense. And so we need to change the tone. I know that's a political statement that you hear so often. We need to change the tone in Washington. No. We need to change the tone in the U.S. We, the church, needs to change the tone. And we need to show them how it's done. And we need to preach to them as well the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might be holy as we are holy by the grace of God working in our hearts day by day. But Titus is also given instructions with respect to his ministry. And again, that's a very pertinent issue with us in this present moment. Because he says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Where are these things happening? It's not outside. It's in the church. We are losing effectiveness and power because there's this infighting. There's squabbling about this and squabbling about that. And there's so much heat and so much energy. Just as much heat and energy, I might add, that's in the political arena, it can be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ too. And Paul is saying to Timothy, it's a useless exercise. So don't divert your attention to these things. Don't divert all your time and energy and get mired into these kinds of discussions. Because it's going to take away from the ministry that God has given to us. I mean, there's so many things that we can mention. But certainly one of them, and maybe we'll address it, in the coming months, maybe. But one of them is certainly this whole notion that the world is going to end, what is it, May the 21st? I was in Berkeley, and here was a guy with a sign, and there, 136 days to go. I thought, what? No, wait a minute, let me work. Oh, dear. He wasn't there the next time, but I'm sure he's going to appear again. I'm just... you know, sad, because I'm wondering what's going to happen on the 137th day, whether he's going to be there. But again, that's something that diverts the church. It's something that creates all this heat and discussions and all kinds of time and energy are sapped from the church because these kinds of things are raised and people jump in, as it were, into the arena and off they go. And that's just one of them. I mean, there's many others as well. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the leaders of this church, we have to be careful about that. Because there are people that you may be unaware of that come to our church with an agenda already. And they come to our church because they want our church to be that way. And so they often, you know, sidle up to elders and try to see if they can get their approval and get them on board. And that's where we as leaders have to be careful. We have to be careful as people too, because they come and talk to people as well to try and drum up support for their views so that they can, you know, almost kind of start a little movement in the church to, you know, to take over, that their views may win the day. And so you have to be careful. But particularly leaders, particularly elders. Because when you have an elder that turns that way, now they have an office which can be used and abused in that direction. And so Paul was very concerned about Titus, and he says, be careful, Titus. Don't get diverted. Don't get diverted into this new teaching or that new teaching, such that the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ suffers. And that's one of the beauties and the blessings of a church that is has confessions. In other words, what we teach and what we preach isn't something we came up with last year or 10 years ago. These are the teachings that were in the Reformation. The confessions come out of the Reformation nearly 400 or 500 years ago. So these are not some private interpretations that I've had, or the elders have, or collectively that we've get together, or some movement that's just come up, as I said, in the last 20 or 30 or 50 years. No, these are the truths that have been handed down through the ages, and not just to the Reformation, I might add, to the New Testament times itself, to the scriptures themselves. And sometimes, you know, I ask, or I may ask you, you think about it. What is it that distinguishes our church? Is there any one doctrine that we labor over and over again, that we say this is what we stand for, other than the gospel? I mean, are there some end times views that we promote, you know, on a regular basis, to say this is what we're known for, this is what we're known for, or some other doctrine that is causing division in the churches? I mean, I hope there's not, because I mean, we want to be those that preach the gospel and not hold up one thing and say, well, this is what it's all about. Why? Because I have an interest in that thing. That's what we have to avoid. And not only as leaders, of course, and particularly as a minister, but each of us has to watch that, because those kinds of divisions can arise within the membership as well. And I'm sure that you are well aware of the fact that many churches down in history have split internally because people, you know, read this or they read that. And instead of going to the elders and talking about these things, they talk about it themselves and they get other people interested. And before you know it, you have a little group in the church. And then they may have an elder that's part of it as well. And so now you have a faction in the church. Now there's a fight over this thing. And it can end, as I say, in the church being split. That doesn't mean, you understand, that we don't care about doctrine. It doesn't mean that we say, oh, if that's going to cause a division, we don't want to talk about it. No, we're very adamant when it comes to the gospel. There's no compromise when it comes to the gospel. There's no compromise when it comes to the word of God. But there's no particular thing that we elevate above everything else. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable. So let's stay focused. Let's stay focused on the gospel. Let's stay focused on serving the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what we're here for, to be a light and salt to the world. Those are the issues of life and death that we need to keep very front and center. But so what do we do when those things arise, though? Well, Paul tells Titus. He said, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. So what are we to do when these things do arise and somebody does come into our church and say these things and show their true colors immediately, as we've had in the past? But I can assure you this, I never look at them as those that will occupy our pews, and how nice it would be if that family stayed and another bench of our church was filled up. That's the last thing on my mind. Because I have to think about, and the elders have to think about, the well-being of the church. We can have a full church that is divided and no fun to be in. So when we look at those people, and however attractive they may be, and think, oh, how wonderful and how they can contribute to our church. No. If we see that they are people that are divisive and have an agenda, then we clearly tell them that that kind of activity is not going to be welcomed in our church. And sometimes we don't see them after that. And that's sad. But we don't go chasing them and saying, oh, no, we didn't mean that. You can have your views. You can come. We'll kind of concede to what you... No, we won't. We won't. Because they're more trouble. And they will damage and threaten the church. And so that's why Paul is saying, look, if this is a divisive... I mean, it's not that we don't talk to them. It's not that they come in and they mention some word and I say, no, I don't want to talk to you anymore and I don't want to see you here again. And when we do talk to them, and I do tell them that we don't believe in what they're trying to promote and why we don't believe it. If they ask, right, which invariably they do because that's what they're interested in. And that's where they turn the topic to. How would I know what they believe unless they bring it up and say, you know, what about this, what about that? Which is fine if they want to know where we stand. But I do talk to them and we say, hey, we can talk about these things and resolve them, but be assured that in terms of our confession, that is not what we believe. So we want you to know that up front. And so we do want to help them. But Paul is saying, look, when there's a divisive man and you talk to them, you admonish them and you help them, and they still won't stop, then let them go. Let them go. Because they're not going to be serving the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and it says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We can certainly pray for them, as we did try and talk to them, but we do want to commend them to the Lord, that God in his time would bring them around from this warped view that they have. But we're not going to allow them to dominate the church. We're not going to allow them to derail the ministry that we have. Our ministry is far too important for us to be sidetracked by these foolish distractions that to them are the most important thing in the world. And finally, Paul also mentions when he talks about Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos. The other thing for us to understand in terms of our ministry is we're not alone. I mean, sometimes people have this idea that we have to be unique, right? We have to set ourselves apart from everyone else. Somehow that will bring allegiance from people. Well, I want to be very clear to you, we're not the only church in town. And I'm glad for it. And there are many churches up and down this country and across the world that I wouldn't have any problem sitting under the in those churches under their ministry. And as I said, I'm glad for them because we have a colossal task. And we could never do it ourselves as one church. And so I'm glad there are many churches in our denomination. But our denomination is not the only true church in town and in this country. And so we're happy for those denominations too. And so is Paul then when he's writing to Titus. He's mentioning all these other people. And he's saying cooperate with them. When they come on their journey, then help them in their journey. Help them in their ministry. We're not out to be the winners as though there's only one winner. No, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are churches all over the place. Yes, there are many false churches too, and that's sad for us. But not every other church apart from us is false. I mean, that would be patently untrue. And it would not help if we go around, as some do, like they're the only church. Or some, that there is no church anymore. No, whatever church you go to is wrong. I mean, what damage does that cause the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, thank God that we have a church that is global. And we thank God for faithful Christians and ministers and elders and deacons all across this land. And we pray for each and every one of them that God would bless them and use them mightily in his kingdom. No, we're part of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as our opening in terms of our call to worship, we are members of one local church. That's the way that we are part of the universal church of Christ. We are members of the local church. That's the entryway into the church of God. It's through local churches. And so we need to respect those churches. And we need to be part of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. so that we can be under this ministry that God gives, that we can be utilized as members of a body, not a hand floating around doing it, which is not able to do anything, right? No arm to move it, no body to tell it what to do. However, or a head. I mean, you can have a head rolling down the street. It's not going to do anything. It's got all the brains, so to speak, but it can't do anything. However intelligent you think you may be a theologian, but you are nothing on your own. Only as you are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and you serve that part that you are effective. Cut off from the body, you're nothing. And so we need to be part of the church. We need to recognize other churches and other Christians. And we need to minister together. So that we can, as I said, we can be light and salt. That we can preach the gospel and save those that are perishing. The world may hate us and say all kinds of things. But be assured, they're always watching. They're always watching. And what they see and hear determines their response to us. You need to speak the gospel message. But just as important, you need to live it out too. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be included in your body. And our Father in heaven, whatever roles you have given to us, we receive them thankfully. And we are eager to play whatever part you play. Even as the psalmist says, he would far rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so, our Father, we too are so privileged and honored to be your children and to be part of your body. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would be members that are respectful of the authority that you place above us in terms of ministers and elders and deacons. And our Father, that we would learn to work together with your people and use our talents and gifts that you have given to us for the well-being of the church, that the ministry may go forth and it would have such an impact in the world around us and in our society and in our own nation. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would truly bless your church, bless all your faithful ministers and lead and elders and deacons and members of all of your churches. And Lord, we pray for them success. And Lord, we pray that the kingdom may grow and many more would be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and join the ranks of your people to be light and salt. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us, and that you would go up in our midst even in this year, and Lord, that you would bless the work of our hands. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.